The reading will be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are all the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss with excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Good morning. So as you can probably ascertain, we're going to be talking about Paul this morning. It's good to see everyone here. We have a good crowd this morning. I'd also like to take this opportunity to welcome the visitors. And if you have any questions about anything that I have said up here this morning or anyone else, please don't hesitate to come to myself or any other member. I appreciate Brother Johnson reading that. I usually have longer verses. I like when I'm sitting there right before the lesson to kind of to soak that in again and hear what we're going to discuss myself as well. What I want to talk about and we're gonna go back to Philippians 3 and actually the whole chapter we're gonna look at a little bit more is looking at the passion that Paul had. Now not just Paul, and we're gonna touch on kind of the passion and looking at the passion he's had in his faith. And as we looked in these first 11 verses here, we kind of have an understanding. We all know the history of Paul, and we understand what he's talking about, the things that he had done, he had lived through. And there's a little bit of a summation in here about that and what the things he thought, you know, that he was doing well, he was doing right, and that nothing else counted except for basically his faith in Christ, the passion he had in there. What is your passion? Think about something that you have a passion for. What is it? What do you hope to accomplish in that? And we all have, you know, different ideas of it as well. We're all, you know, kind of what we say is passionate about something. And it may be different things. Think of all the things you enjoy doing. You know, I like going to races. Sorry, Mac, not NASCAR, but you know, I enjoy doing that. There's something about that. Golf. I've talked with several people about that. I started learning how to play at the end of last year, and I wouldn't say I have a passion for it. I still don't know how to play it. You know, when I hit the ball, it always goes the wrong direction than what I want to. But you think about what people have a passion for. What do we hunger and thirst for? You know, and some people will kind of be crazy about it. You know, I enjoy playing soccer. I thoroughly enjoy that. And several of you here I've played with. And we know, and you sometimes get in these games and you see people who are a little overzealous and overpassionate. You know, and I always say, well, we're not playing for the World Cup, but some are a little overboard on there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told that from Christ that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are we hungering and are we thirsting for righteousness? You know, Christ here is describing us as having that constant, that desire, that passion, having a passion for a right relationship with God in there. You know, and again, you ask yourself, what do you have a passion for? Do the things of the world outweigh the things of God? You know, and I wouldn't be up here if I didn't have a passion for presenting the Word of God to each and every one of you. You know, whether it be 5 hours or 5 minutes. I know you're hoping for the latter, but it will be somewhere in between there. But think about, again, as we go through this, what we have a passion for. Now, definitions also vary. You know, and a couple definitions, and I'm just going to name a few, even if you look this up, but suffering is one. You know, another one would be any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling, such as love or hate. So we see there's kind of different spectrums, and when we're thinking about passion, when we use that. So again, we're going to look through this, and we're going to kind of go back to Philippians 3, but I have some other verses in here as well. But, you know, Paul understood that having that priority, what was a priority in his life, and he kind of talks about here in Philippians 3, is that having that passion of having that right relationship with God, with Christ. Certainly, as we know, that he had a close, intimate relationship with him because, one, obviously the Lord personally appeared to him, and I forgot to bring the computer up here. I knew I was going to do this. Okay, thanks. There we go. Okay. Sorry about that. So again, looking then at Paul's passion in here. Now, when we know, obviously, that the Lord appeared to him, commissioned him, you know, to kind of to be that ambassador. In Acts 22, verses 14 and 15... You know, after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Ananias says that the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So we understand, you know, kind of from the beginning here that of his life as a Christian then, that there was importance, there was a close relationship in there. He promised to Paul in Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, to order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He had an important role in here. It was very important. You know, he planted churches throughout Asia Minor, can't talk today, Macedonia and Achaia. We know the work, and he preached to kings, you know, to nobles, even Caesar's household. And he may have been responsible, and from what we can gather at least from the scriptures, for the conversion of more, you know, than anyone else. So we understand that what Paul, whom he was, what he had to do, the importance he understood with his responsibility that he had to uptake in there. But, you know, we all know that he met constant opposition. He suffered unimaginable pain, I should say, in there. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to start in verse 24 here. And I often look back on this verse when I think about the fact that how much opposition do I face? How much opposition do you face in being a Christian? Is it anything like what Paul faced? Do we go through even a fraction of what Paul had to endure? So in the beginning of verse 24 here, it says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So now think about all those things he mentioned and try to put yourself in there. Where do you fit in? Where do you fall? You know, most likely we don't fall under any of these at all. We're not in any danger, you know, this morning. You know, we're in a nice sheltered building. We're able to understand, to read the Word of God in here. But even despite all these things that we talked about, that he suffered, that he had to give up in his life, he was not regretful. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. And going back and picking up at verse 8 here, what Brother Johnson read says, What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but from that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So now, you know, let's look at a couple of these points that he talks about in here. Now, he kind of talks about to gain Christ. And these are some of the words that are mentioned in what he is talking about here. You know, when we talk about him, he uses these words to be found in him, to know him. He talks about the power of his resurrection, conform to his death, and attaining that resurrection. He was willing to lose everything for Christ. What have we lost? And I'll go back to what we just read. What have we lost? What have we given up? What are we willing to lose for him? And he uses the word to gain here, and it comes from the Greek kerdos, to realize as a profit. You know, and sometimes we think in terms of, well, it's not about what I gain. Well, no, not physically, not materially, not the things of this world. But what about gaining Christ? You know, he talks about here when we looked earlier in Philippians 3 that he tried to get that righteousness through perfect law keeping, you know, under the Jewish law here. But now he says, all those are loss. Those didn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that the faith in Christ is what he has to gain. The faith in Christ is that profit that he looks for. You know, we see people every day. They're trying to make money, right? There's nothing wrong with that. We want to kind of make a profit in things, you know, whether it through property, through a bank, through investments, whatever it may be, through your jobs. But what are we really profiting? What are we gaining there? Something that lasts a short time, right? It's just momentarily. We're not going to have that forever. We're not going to take it with us. But to gain Christ, Paul's understanding, our understanding should be that that's eternity. You know, talking about to be found in him. He understood that all the spiritual blessings came from Christ. Not from the world, not from these worldly prophets, these worldly things. To know him. You know, to know his words. Follow his example. Be like him. You know, we talk about role models, talking about having a passion for something such as sports. You know, a lot of people look up to role models in the sports world, in the world. Who do we look up to? Do we know Christ? Is that a goal that we seek to follow as well? Go back to Philippians chapter 3. And it's one of those things that kind of sticks out in verse 10 where it says that I may know him. What are the things we know in this world? What do we take time on? I'm going to kind of get on this point as we wrap up a little bit. On us knowing it and the effort that we put into doing that. Because we put effort into a lot of things, don't we? But often it's not always God, it's not Christ. He talks about the power of his resurrection, being a new person through the Spirit, walking in that new life. A couple weeks ago when I was during the Wednesday class, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3. And if you would, look back there, Colossians 3. And verse 10 talks about putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, we're to be a new person. In Romans 6 and verse 4, we're told that we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. You know, there's something different. There's the power that he talks about there in that resurrection. That it's a newness of life. It's not the same thing. Paul understood that. He talked about that newness that he had changed. He knows what he had done previously. And he'll go on later to even talk about that too. But now he sees what's there. He talks about the fellowship in there of having that with him, sharing that with him, conform to his death. You know, just to die as Christ died, and unjustly. When we were partaking the Lord's Supper, what were we thinking about? When we took that bread, we took that cup, what was on our mind? What was going through there? He understood, Paul here, sacrifice. Look with me in John 15. What does verse 13 tell us? That greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Paul understood part of being conformed to his death when he talks about there is the fact that look at the love Christ had. Look at the love God had for us. How do we repay that love? How do we give back? What do we do? Are we even thinking about sacrifice? Do we think about John 15 and verse 13 and how it applies to me? And to attain the resurrection from the dead, to have that hope of putting on that spiritual body, to be like Christ. You know, never to die again. You know, we thought, and someone talked about it not too long ago, the fact that these past month or two, we have lost, it seems like in that short period of time, so many. And I know, you know, when my grandfather passed away, it was very, very hard. And the one thing that I constantly look at is that fact that this isn't it. This isn't the end. You know, I have an opportunity. It's sad, yeah, because we're not able to talk to that person anymore. We're not able to reach out to them, have a conversation. But our understanding as Christians, we know that this life is just a short time. It's just a short period in here. But Paul's pursuit was to be like Christ, to grow closer to him. You know, but with that pursuit, he realized still that he hadn't fully attained it. And sometimes I think we don't always fully realize that. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, we'll kind of continue on a little bit. So it's not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He understood he had to press on to continue. It wasn't over. It wasn't done. And that kind of takes us into our next point here. The fact that we look at a value, he had a value of dissatisfaction. And let's talk about that for a second. We kind of get from what Paul talks about in his letters that he was dissatisfied many times, whether with himself, with others, with the world. But spiritually, there's always desire to grow closer that we can see here, to know Christ better. Now, here's a question, and I put your spiritual position for all of us. Are you comfortable with it? Am I comfortable with my spiritual position today, right now? I would say that if you are, you've stopped growing then. you're done. If you're satisfied with where you are spiritually, where do you have to go from there? You stopped growing, possibly started dying then and there. Because you know everything, right? You're comfortable. You're 100%. You have that knowledge. You have that relationship with Christ. Where do I go from here? You know, and too often I think we are too satisfied. We're okay, or I guess let me rephrase it. We, what's the word? Did somebody say it?
Complacent.
Yeah, complacent, thank you. Yeah, we're complacent with where we're at. We're like, well, okay, this is enough. That's good. I do that too many times. Every time, every week, I forget what I wanted to say in that word. Thank you. We're too complacent. We're like, well, you know what? I've gone far enough. And I've mentioned, I'm going to repeat some of the things I even did a couple weeks ago, because we're going to get into a race in a little bit, not us ourselves, but what we're going to talk about here. And the fact that your mind will want to give up before your body does. When you're in a race, we talked about a marathon a few weeks ago, and any physical thing, your mind is going to want to give up. I remember being in a physical test one time, and it just seemed like there was no end to it. It seemed like it had already been going on forever. But my mind was like, just stop, stop. Don't keep going, just stop. You're done. Now, your body will keep going for some time. But we can't be satisfied with just being, well, this is enough, I'm okay. You know, think of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. You know, wasn't he pleased with where he was? He wasn't like other men. He said, not like this extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer, or not like this tax collector or publican here. When you look around, do you think the same thing? Oh, I'm glad I'm not like her. I'm glad I'm not like him. That's not me. Look how good I am. I'm fine. Is that how, do we have that same attitude? You know, I used that same point a couple weeks ago as well. What is our outlook on ourselves? You know, don't we want to give our best? Don't we want to be our best? Don't we want to continue? Or again, are we? You know, and we look, you know, when you go to your jobs, is your boss going to be okay with, well, you did most of the work that you were assigned to. You did some of it. Yeah, that's okay. If you're fine with it, I'm fine with it. No. You know, and a lot of times we have to be at work presentable, make sure our boots have to be polished, you know, your clothing cleaned. We want to have that knowledge that we're doing as much as we can. You know, I washed my suit in Dry-L. You know, make sure it's nice and clean in Purell. I did wash in Purell a little bit as well. But we want to make sure that we're satisfied, you know, with there. To be presentable. To understand. To study. You know, not just looking, well, here's a verse or two. Well, I'm good. Are we taking in? Not just for me. Am I satisfied with my spiritual position today? Well, and we all know that Paul often used a race kind of as a metaphor for what he would talk about. In Acts 20, verse 24, he said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my race and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly in the gospel of the grace of God. I may finish my race. Do you think about your life as a Christian, as a race? And I think it is. It's great. It is a great metaphor. It's a great. It paints us this picture, you know, of what we need to be doing in our life as a Christian. Because when you think about a race, you're trying to get somewhere, right? You don't want to just start that race and, well, I'll get through partway. And sometimes we're not going to be the fastest. But we want to continue in that. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What is the purpose of getting into the race? If we're a Christian, we've all started that race. Actually, I'd argue that even outside, we're part of that race. We may not be running then or moving at all. What dedication do athletes have? You know, you ever think about the dedication that they... a friend of mine in a class I'm taking right now, he actually wrestled for Ohio State. And the one thing he talked about, he goes, wrestling is just, it's constant. It's all year, unlike all the other sports, but they're in competitions, they're training constantly, and you have to do that, right? They have to do that. You have to exercise the body physically and train and prepare for that. Because what happens? You know, one of these years, the Cleveland Browns are probably going to win a Super Bowl, right? It's always next year, though. But they have to train. They have to prepare for that. We want them to do that, don't we? You want your sports team, you know, your favorite sports team, think of who it is. You want them to be prepared. You want them to train. You know, when the Buckeyes take the field this fall, would we be okay with, well, you know, Coach Meyer didn't have them practice at all, and he figured they'd just go ahead and be ready to play. No, we're not okay with that, are we? We would not be. We would actually be upset. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm pretty sure if I said raise your hand, if you'd be upset, there'd be more than not raise your knight. But yet we're okay spiritually if we're not prepared. We're okay spiritually if we're not exercised. We're fine spiritually if we're not 100% in the game, if we're not training and making ourselves ready for that. At the close of his life, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He was able to declare that. How many of us would be able to say the same thing? How many of us would be able to declare that same verse? He understood what it meant, and it was important to him. You know, look with me in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I use this in the invitation a couple weeks ago, but it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the one thing I emphasized then, and I'm going to emphasize now, is the fact that, you know, a marathon, it's not a sprint. It's not something you're just going to be go out there and sprint for a few minutes and finish that race. But sometimes, oftentimes, we think, well, that's the same thing as my life as a Christian. When we talked about being complacent earlier, it's kind of looking at that in the same way. Well, I'm going to run for a little bit, and that'll be enough. Why? Why is that enough? If we're told to run with endurance, you know, it's going to take some time. If you go to run a marathon and you start out sprinting, what's going to happen? Who here can sprint flat out for a mile? I'll say it. Go ahead and raise your hand. If you can sprint flat out for 1 mile, raise your hand. We can't do it. Well, it's not going to be easy, even if you can. Maybe you're too shy to raise your hand. But if you can, please come see me afterwards. I might be able to get your help with something. But it's an endurance. It's going to be time. there's going to be these things that come upon us. You know, halfway through the race, you're going to want to stop. You're going to want to quit. I myself have never run a marathon. I have run some races. But you know, there's that certain point where you get where, as I said earlier, your mind wants to give up. Your mind just wants, it's telling you. It's screaming at you at times. Just stop. Everything's going to be better. Everything's going to be fine. You ever seen some of these military training programs? I was watching on History one time, the SEALs, when they're training. And they're almost, the instructors are almost like enticing them. Well, come on, just quit. There's some warm coffee and sandwiches over here in the van. All you have to do is stop. And this is after they've been out in the freezing cold all day, all night, you know, in the water, in the surf. And they're telling them, come on, look over here. They want to stop. Their mind's telling them, and their body at that point probably is a little bit as well. But they know to get to that goal of what they want to achieve, they have to have endurance. Spiritually, we must have endurance. We must run with endurance, this race that is set before us as well. Again, unless we're perfect, unless we're complete already. But there's a couple other things in here. In Galatians 2 and verse 2, Paul expresses his fear that he might be running or had run, it said, in vain. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, you know, talking about quitting. He was telling the Galatians that you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So we see a couple things in here. You know, why am I running? Now, here's the other thing, and kind of going back to, let's use that marathon, let's use a race. Am I running out there just to be seen? I want everyone to see me running. Look at me. Look how fast I am. You know, going back to that sprint. You know, maybe I'm going through the race, and the whole time I'm, you know, there's no one on the course, and I'm just kind of, I don't know if I can do this. Now I see people I know. I got to start sprinting now. I'm going to run fast. You know, I'm hardly even breathing, or I'm not breathing heavy at all. You know, are we doing it just to be seen? Are we doing it in vain that it's really mattering nothing? Or have you ever heard about those races where someone kind of, it happened not too long ago. I don't know if it was New York or maybe it was previous Boston, but where someone got on took a taxi or something or a bus and went towards the end of the course, and then caught up later with people. They went in and had a drink or something, and then ran back out. That actually happened, and I should have looked that up. But are we doing the same thing? Did that count? Did they really run that marathon? No. They ran a portion of it here and a portion of it there, maybe. But they didn't complete. They didn't run the complete thing. What happens with us when we're standing in judgment? Well, you know, I ran the beginning of it. I obeyed at the beginning, and I did some of the things you would have us to do. For the marathon, you're required to run the entire length of the course for it to count. But does anywhere in the scriptures, does it tell us, well, you don't have to do everything that's written in here. You don't have to do it all. You can just do part of it, and it'll be okay. It'll be the same. I'll stop now and ask someone, show me. Someone show me where it says, just do part of this. So no one's stopping me. But you know what? That's what happens in the world today. In denominations, that's exactly what they're doing. Well, let's take part of this scripture here, and we'll take part of it there, but not all of it. Those are running in vain. What about quitting? You know, kind of going along the same thing, that if my goal is to reach that finish line, and I know there are going to be obstacles in the way, I know that there's a possibility, at least, that I may not be running as strong as I am. But what happens during that time? You know, what do runners do? What do athletes? I was reading one time an article, where a gentleman talked about when he got into those tough times in the race, when his mind wanted to give up, that he thought on other things. You know, he envisioned himself reaching that goal. He envisioned himself getting to the top there. You know, because I was reading, and I'll tell you, the first time I climbed up, you know, on a ladder, as high as, and there's no buildings, just from a truck into the sky, I was shaking. I wasn't shaking a lot, but just a little bit. But you know what? And I read something. I was reading what the same article was, and talked about picturing yourself at that goal, seeing yourself almost as if you're looking at a TV and watching yourself do that. And the first time I got up there, I thought, what happens if I pass out or something happens up here? Because I was breathing a little heavy at that point. Well, now I can climb up, climb over, upside down, around, and it doesn't bother me. I understood, well, I reached that goal and I put that vision in my mind. But the same thing for us, when you talk about those marathoners in the race, thinking of that. What's your goal? Do we just quit when it gets tough? That is what happens, but we need to press on. Well, how do I pursue Christ here? And we're getting towards the end here, but first we must have a focused concentration. You know, he talks about earlier in Philippians 3 about a focused concentration in there, that one thing I do. You know, sometimes we talk about multitasking. Sometimes you can't do a couple things at once. But do we concentrate on one thing? Do we concentrate on those two things in there? We need to be careful that we're not unstable in our ways. In James 1:18, that double-minded man is condemned. You know, not having that focused concentration to be able to do those things. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Christ talks about we cannot serve two masters. We're not going to be able to serve God and the world. We're not going to be able to focus that concentration on both in there. You know, when it talks about forgetting those things which are behind, when we talked about this race here, when he talked about your past performance has no bearing on your ability to complete the race now. Paul himself brought up that very same point. He would talk about the things that he had done. We talked about it a week or two ago when we were talking about forgiveness. Maybe I didn't do so great my last race, but what am I going to do? I'm going to train. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to be ready so that the next race I do a lot better. You know, Christ used that analogy that if one begins to plow and looks back, he's not going to be fit for the kingdom. We must be focused on that goal. Paul talked about reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that means to stretch. We need to think about reaching forward to stretch to one's limits, one's capability in there, one's capacity. When we're running, you know, you got to keep those muscles, they're going. They're almost to what they can handle, what they're straining, that capacity in there. A relay race. You ever seen when a relay, when someone hands off the baton? That runner's back here and looking forward in there, taking that baton and moving on like there. It must be with maximum effort. And the one thing I always think about, too, is if you're doing something, let's say your job, does your boss want you to do just, you know, I mentioned if you do part of your job earlier, is he going to be okay with it? No. He wants you to put everything you have into that. Does God want any less? Paul said that I press on. You know, a runner who ran aggressively, straining to reach that goal. And that's completely opposite of someone just having a casual, it'll happen, I'll get there. But sometimes that's what we do. Maybe we're sitting here and we're thinking, well, you know, I'm fine. I'm a Christian. I sang this morning. I gave. I prayed. I had earlier a picture of that finish line. We talked about that goal there. Paul talks about toward the goal. Don't we want to get there? Don't we want to get there first? Yeah, we're not in a race to see who's first, who's second, who's third. But what about that motivation that we have? You know, I talked about those runners using different insights, thinking back on something that motivates them. You know, I've seen in workout rooms posters and motivational things that try to get you motivated to do something. You know, when you think back, I used to work a while back at a place called a fitness shop, and we sold and I delivered fitness equipment. And we had these pictures up there, these guys that came in and signed, and you may remember Lou Ferrigno. He played the Hulk back in the day. He had come into our store at one time and had an autographed picture. And, the guy's arms were just huge. But people our bosses put that in as motivation. You know, you look towards those things. That's what I want to get. I obviously didn't make it that far. And many of us don't always want to. But we think about motivation. Now, Paul was motivated by the spiritual things, just like Christ. Are we motivated by the same things? In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, remember when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. There was a confidence in what he had. Are we just as confident? What's motivating you? So what is your goal? And we're wrapping it up here. So ask yourselves these questions. Remember how I said earlier about being like Christ? Do I strive to walk just like Christ? In 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do we pursue Christ to be like him? Do we strive in there? So I put in there, do I strive to walk like Christ? And sometimes I think we're not striving for that. You know, we've talked, and I'm not specifically pointing out anything anyone said in the class the last couple Wednesdays, but several of us even talk afterwards about the fact that we need to strive, though. We talk about that we can't forget some things, but shouldn't we be striving for that? And so often we'll bring up things like, well, and again, don't take this the wrong way, but, well, there were consequences for sin, and I could read, you know, there's consequences in there, some things God put upon. But sometimes when I talked about being complacent, we're stopping there, and we're saying, well, there were consequences, so I'm going to have consequences, instead of striving for that. Do we strive to walk like Christ? Do we strive to be like him? Do we try to look beyond where I'm at now, or am I just complacent? Do I devote my time to him? Do I pursue him with what I have? How much time do I spend getting to know Christ? How much time do I spend in scripture and prayer outside of today? How much time will you spend today? We're going to meet this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to meet Wednesday evening at 7:30. Or are those just optional times? Are those optional days to you? Am I persistent in obeying God? Remember how earlier I said, do we strive, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? And do I readily turn away and repent from sin? Finally, just look with me in Romans 12, beginning verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do that which is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Am I comfortable with where I'm at today? If not, what are you doing about it? If you're not a Christian, stand up. If you hear, believe. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, and are buried and baptized with him. You can have that. I can't imagine being satisfied with the things that the world has to offer today. But even as Christians, we sometimes stumble, we sometimes fall. What are you doing about that today? Is it just enough? Well, I'm here today. I'm good. Don't be complacent. Stand up. Strive. Let God know where your heart is. If you have a need this morning, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.